Greetings. It's great to be with you all. The music was beautiful. I could listen to that all through the night. And amen to how much we need our sound systems every week. I'm sorry my wife is not with me again this Sabbath. Her back is still bothering her too much to be on her feet very much. I really was inspired by Mr. Leiby's sermon. Appreciate that. I'll mention two important sayings. You can tell a lot about a person by how he spends his time. The other saying is you can tell a lot about a person by how he spends his money. And my sermon is about the second saying. I consider this time of year to be an ideal time to cover this subject. We've just completed one full year of annual feast days. And we've spent the majority of our second tithe on our trip to the Feast of Tabernacles in the eighth day. And so right after the Feast of Tabernacles is a time to start saving our second tithe for the next year. And that's why this is a good time to speak on the subject of tithing, the first tithe and second tithe. And the title of the sermon is The Responsibility and Blessings of Tithing. And this could be a whole series if we tied it in with all the many other subjects that this relates to, such as how God created everything and owns everything, and how God gave us human beings this planet Earth and for our benefit, and how God takes care of all of our needs and promises to take care of us, and how we are to be good stewards of all that God has committed into our responsibility, and how we are to learn the give way of life and to be concerned about the church and the work and other people, and how important it is for us to obey all of God's laws, and as one way to express our gratitude and thanksgiving toward God. And certainly that ties in with the fact that we're about to celebrate the national holiday of Thanksgiving. My sermon is somewhat condensed because I'm covering enough that I previously gave in other church areas in two sermons. But that's fine. I'll cover it in one. This perhaps is a new learning experience for some of you, and mostly a review and reminder for many of you. The Bible has much to say about money and finances. In fact, it's interesting that Jesus used money as a way of illustrating many of the spiritual principles in the parables. So there's nothing wrong with money. Money is not evil. It's just the love or the lust for money, which is the root of many kinds of evil. We have two important booklets that United Church of God has published quite a while ago. One is, What Does the Bible Say About Tithing? And the other booklet is, Managing Your Finances. And in the booklet, Managing Your Finances, one section is about tithing, because that's one important element of managing your finances. The word tithe means tenth, one-tenth, or 10%. Now compare that with some other percentages. Anyone who pays federal income tax is paying a higher percentage than that. You're paying almost that much in sales taxes. You usually feel obligated to pay more than 10% when you are leaving a tip at a restaurant. And shipping and handling is probably almost that much in most cases. They say there's nothing sure except death and taxes and shipping and handling. So I'm talking today about God's financial system. You know, whatever God does, he does perfectly. So his financial system is needed to, number one, take care of the needs of the work of the God and the work of the church. And secondly, for the observance of all of his annual festivals. And number three, for the emergency needs and sometimes the supplementing the needs of people's finances in the church. Now, how do we know it's perfect? Well, it's perfect because it came from God. And secondly, we're constantly seeing this illustrated by our personal experience. We see how well it works, and we see how people are blessed when they participate in God's laws of tithing. The next question I'll cover is, on what should we tithe? The Bible calls the income that we tithe on increase. And so what is considered increase? Well, it's what you receive in wages or salary are the results of your labor and investments, such as a profit on a business or a farm or a ranch. We do not believe anyone needs to tithe on Social Security benefits or welfare benefits or pensions or gifts. Now, if your company gives you a bonus, they may want to call it a gift because they want you to feel like your company is very generous. But generally, a bonus from a company is figured into their annual plan for remunerating you and paying your something along with your wages or salary. And so that's considered a business expense. It's considered part of your increase or your income from the company. So generally, you would tithe on a bonus from a company. Now, when you're receiving gifts or welfare or Social Security, you certainly are free to give offerings to the church, and the amount of offering you give or the percentage of that you give to the church is strictly up to you. You can give any percent that you want in the way of an offering. But a tithe is different from a gift to God. When we tithe, we should have an attitude or frame of mind of giving to God and being very willing and enjoying it and rejoicing in the opportunity to turn over this tithe to God. But technically, you're not giving a tithe because the tithe really belongs to God to begin with. God says the tenth is his. The first tithe is his. And so you're really just passing on as a good steward what already belongs to God. The church determined a long time ago that you only need to tithe on your net income, which is your income after your taxes. Now, if you're receiving a salary or wages on a regular basis, you may not know exactly how it's going to turn out until you do your income tax return in the spring of the year. And so you do the best you can to figure out what is your net income, and then you may want to adjust that in the spring after you've done your income tax return. But because the government is, you might say, forcibly providing many services for us, and because of the fact that it would become a very great burden to tithe on gross, especially if you're in a high tax bracket, the church determined by very careful study a long time ago that we only consider it an obligation to tithe on the net. Now, if you have a business or a ranch or a farm, then you're tithing on your profit or your net profit, which is your income, and that is after you subtract the cost of doing business, all the direct costs involved in that business or farm. And it's a little simpler in our case when most things are based on money amounts. In other words, we have largely a monetary system where everything is figured in dollars and cents, and so at least that is easier than figuring one cow and one goat and one bushel of wheat or something like that. Now, if you commute to work, I suppose you can at least deduct the amount of your fuel for going back to work as a business expense. So that's all I'll say about how to figure your tithes. In the end, how you calculate your tithes is a personal matter between you and God. It's based upon your own conscience, which should be based on the knowledge of the Bible. The church certainly does not regulate or enforce anything. We don't ask for an accounting from each of you. It's up to you to be honest with God and very careful. And God knows, of course, that what counts. I mean, if all of us knew exactly how you're figuring your tithes and how faithful you are, that wouldn't mean anything compared to the fact that God knows, and God is our judge, and we certainly want to please him. He's, in one sense, he's the only one that counts. And when I say he in the singular, Mr. Leiby knows that I mean the one God includes both God the Father and Jesus Christ. You know, with no collecting of offerings every week at a church service, one of the benefits is that we don't have any idea what others are contributing. And I really like that. In other words, ministers don't know anything about how much you're either tithing or giving in the way of donations to the church. One nice thing about that, there's not even a subconscious temptation to show partiality towards someone who's donating more. In other words, we're certainly not tempted to show partiality towards somebody who's donating a lot to the church compared to somebody who's not donating a lot to the church. And the way the salaries of ministers are figured, it has nothing to do with how much comes from your congregation. So they don't take that into consideration at all. Like, well, okay, from this congregation is sending in a lot of money, so we'll give that minister more income. And I really like it that the church has arranged for us to be able to donate online. So if you have a computer, that makes it very convenient rather than mailing in checks each time. But I want to mention one other way that we can contribute to the overall income of the church, and that is simply saving on expenses. So anything that we can do to save on congregational expenses or ministerial expenses is, in a sense, almost like a donation to the church. And it makes me feel really good anytime I think of a way to save on expenses, and that's very important. Now, the church, from the beginning of United Church of God, thankfully determined that spending money on social events is certainly a legitimate expense, and it's an important part of a healthy congregation to have social activities, and we no longer have the burden of having to have a lot of fundraisers to raise money just to be able to have social activities. But at the same time, we want to be frugal and careful and not to spend carelessly or lavishly because of the fact that it does come from the general fund of the church. There's many scriptures and examples in the Bible about how God blesses his people for obedience to his laws and how he eventually punishes for disobedience. And we have the countless testimonies from church members seeing the miracles of God in their lives and seeing that it's almost certain that God has intervened to bless them. Now, God is particularly concerned about how obedient the saints are, the people that he's called to be in his church. But I also find it very inspiring that God does notice when people who are not even yet called into the church are tithing, are being generous, and giving versus those that are not tithing and those that are not generous in helping others. Because there are countless people who know from their own experience that they have been very blessed because of their tithing. And there's books on the market and many articles that have been published by people who say, look, this is a law that is absolute, that it works. I've experienced it. I've gone not tithing and I've experienced all these financial troubles, and I've practiced tithing, and I've seen how I've been blessed. And so it's wonderful that God does answer the prayers of people that are not even called yet, and he blesses people. If they apply certain parts of the Bible, that even though God doesn't bless them perhaps in every way, but for the part that they do understand and they are obeying, God will bless those people for that. And I find that just very consistent and wonderful, the way God does that. He does notice what everyone is doing, even those that are not yet called into the church. Well, let's finally get into the Bible. Let's go to Malachi 4. In Malachi, it's the last book of the Old Testament. And in a sense, the book of Malachi is sort of a transition book between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's like preparing the way for the new covenant and the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Malachi 4 and verse 1, it says, "For behold, the day is coming." And so this is saying there is going to be an end time coming. And verse 2 says, "But to you who fear his name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." Quite interesting that although we know we must not worship the sun or the moon or anything but the true God, there's many metaphors in the Bible to illustrate things. And so here Jesus Christ is compared with the sun, the S-U-N. And so the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth is going to be like a glorious sunrise for the earth. And in fact, the end-time preaching of the gospel is bringing more and more light into the world. And so right now we're in a period which we might call the pre-dawn light. We're getting a little bit more light in the world. But when Christ comes, then, of course, it's going to be bright sunshine. It's going to be the glorious light to the whole world when Christ returns. So you can see how Malachi is not only a book of the Old Testament, but it's certainly very forward-looking and very much applies to God's people in the future. Now go back to chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. Chapter 3 and verse 8. "Will a man rob God?" Well, that's a horrible thought. Of all people to rob, let's not rob God. But he says, "Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you?" That can't be. The answer is, in tithes and offerings. That's pretty serious. If we fail to tithe, then we're robbing God. And if we fail to give an offering, we're robbing God. Now, the offering is no certain percent. It could be a very tiny percent. And that may be all you can afford. But this shows how important and serious this is. Verse 9, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Eternal of Hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Now, going back to the beginning of verse 10, perhaps there's two ways we can interpret the fact that the word tithes is plural. One is that every time you get paid, that's another tithe that you can give to God. But tithes might also, the plurality of the word tithes might also indicate the fact that there is more than one type of tithe. There is a second tithe and a third tithe. And so it might indicate that as well. But it's primarily talking about what comes to God, primarily talking about the first tithe, bringing into God's house. And in the case of the New Testament, that means into the house of God, the church, bringing it to the church. Now, when it speaks of pouring out blessings, that doesn't necessarily mean financial blessings. But it usually does. Now, it certainly does in the long run. You might say that when we are in the first resurrection, we are going to be filthy rich. I mean, we're going to be enormously rich. I mean, when we have spirit bodies and we have the whole universe to enjoy, and it's like we have the best of everything. It's just like nothing can compare with that. In other words, no matter how much we sacrifice in this life, as Paul said, that can't be compared, whatever sacrifices we make, can't be compared with what God is going to give us once we're resurrected into the kingdom of God. But God does give us many blessings in this life. And in fact, if you've been in the church for a while, you've probably seen how up and down life is. You know, God, one day God is kind of testing us and letting us go through a trial, and the next day we have a surprise blessing. And it's just, you sort of never know what's around the next corner. And God works with each individual as to what is best for you at the time. Do you need the encouragement of an added blessing? Or do you need a trial to correct you for something? Or do you need a trial to just further refine you, to help you to grow spiritually and develop more character? God knows exactly what is best for us at any one time. And I can assure you that when God has a choice between what's good for you physically and what's good for you spiritually, God will always choose what's best for you spiritually. In other words, you might think, well, what's best for me physically right now is to get a lot of money. But if that's not the best thing for you spiritually, well, then God's going to choose what's best for you spiritually. And God's very careful not to spoil us, you might say, and make life too easy. And so he wants us to work hard and put our faith in God. And actually, when you're more like the situation of the Israelites coming out of Egypt, where you're sort of depending on God every day, it's easier to live by faith. In other words, if you've got a huge amount of money in the bank and your house is paid off and your car is paid off and it looks like easy street financially, it's harder to have the mindset of depending on God day after day after day, that the way it was the Israelites saying, okay, is the manna going to be out there when I go out the next day to get the manna that I need to eat with? I won't turn to it, but one of the prayers of David was, give me just the right amount. Give me enough that I'm not tempted to steal, but don't give me too much that I forget God. And that's what we all should pray, is that, Father, give me just the right amount that is going to be good for me spiritually. Now, when members are having problems, including financial problems, we should not be judgmental or assume that they're being punished for some sin, whether not tithing or any other kind of sin. There are many reasons we have trials, including the fact that God wants us all to go through trials just to refine us. And sometimes our financial trials are other types of financial mistakes, and that's why we have the booklet called Managing Your Finances, is to remind us that there are many good financial principles that we should be employing. But in some cases, the reason people are suffering financially is because they have been compromising with God's financial laws and tithing laws. And I've certainly seen the evidence of this many times. So all of us should examine ourselves along that line. Now I'm going to go through some Old Testament scriptures that give us the foundation of our understanding about tithing, especially the first tithe. And so I'm going to go to Proverbs 3 to begin with. Proverbs 3 and beginning in verse 5. Trust in the eternal with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. In other words, your own understanding, your own mind might tell you, well, hey, I just can't afford to tithe right now because I need this money for something else. But that's leaning to your own understanding. Trusting in God means you're going to obey him no matter how scary it might seem at the time. Several verses in the Bible say the just, the righteous, shall live by faith. And part of living by faith is tithing the way we should. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the eternal and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the eternal with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. And first fruits is just kind of a general term there, meaning put God first. And, of course, taking your tithe out, the first thing you do when you receive income is to tithe. That is one way to turn first fruits into God. Verse 10, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Oh, sometimes we wish that would come true more literally and immediately in our life. And there are some scriptures in the Bible that seem to apply more literally to a nation of God, the nation of Israel under God. But certainly, God will take care of your needs. And sometimes more than our needs. Many times God gives us things we don't really need. In other words, things that are essential. But they're wonderful treats. He also gives us many desires of our hearts. And that is especially inspiring at times. And so, remember that we must think long term, that even though we don't immediately see financial results, that certainly in the long run we will. Now back to Genesis 14, Genesis 14 beginning in verse 18, a little bit from this account of Abram and Melchizedek. And Jonathan Fay explained the subject of Melchizedek very well. And so breaking into the story in verse 18, after Abram and his mere 318 servants had gone out and defeated an army of many hundreds, and he rescues the captives, and he comes back. And then verse 18 says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Notice, possessor of heaven and earth. God, in a sense, owns everything. He owns all your income, but he only asks for 10% of it. Verse 20, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, Abram, gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all. And so there's the first mention specifically of tithing. And now we go to Genesis 28 in verse 22. Genesis 28 and verse 22. And here, breaking into the story again, Jacob is talking to God and making a vow of loyalty to God. And then in verse 22, he says, and this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. And so he understood that what really belongs to God is a tenth. And he was promising that I will be faithful to you in giving the tenth to you. Now let's go to book of Leviticus, Leviticus 27. And this is the book of instructions primarily to the Levites and all the Levitical system. And so in verse 30, it says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the eternal's. It is holy to the eternal. You see, God says the tithe is holy. It is holy money. And that makes it all the more serious if we don't pay it, or we take away from it, or steal from it, or so-called borrow from it, because we can't just take what belongs to God. And trying to explain how serious it is, I have used this illustration. You would not walk into a place of business and just reach into the cash register and pull out money. Even though you were in desperate need of some money, you would not just do something so obviously stealing. Well, what belongs to God is even more important not to be touching it for your personal uses. In verse 32, it says, consider concerning the tithe of the herd of the or the flock or of whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the eternal. So again, that shows us that the word tithe means a tenth. Now, Numbers 18 in verse 8. Numbers 18. And verse 8, it says, "And the Eternal spoke to Aaron, 'Here, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever.'" The word heave offerings is a rather general term that is clarified by the next few words. It pretty well includes all tithes, all holy gifts, pretty much everything except the animal sacrifices. And now we skip over to verse 24. "For the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer up as a heave offering to the Eternal, I have given to the Levites as an inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them, among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance." In other words, they didn't have their own land, own individual parcels of land, and so they could not earn a living just by farming, and so they were funded by the tithes of the people. Verse 25, "Then the Eternal spoke to Moses, 'Thus speak to the Levites and say to them, when you take from the children of Israel from the tithes which I have given you from them as your inheritance, then you shall offer up a heave offering of it to the Eternal, a tenth of the tithe.'" So I said, likewise, when you receive the tithes, which is going to be your income, you in turn are going to tithe. And we're going to see that goes to Aaron, the high priest. Verse 27, "And your heave offering shall be reckoned to you as though it were the grain of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the wine press. Thus you shall also offer a heave offering to the Eternal from all your tithes which you receive from the children of Israel, and you shall give the Eternal's heave offering from it to Aaron the priest." So they also were to tithe. And likewise, the full-time employees of the church receive their income from the fund that comes from the tithes of the members of the church and the co-workers and the donors. And then, of course, we all in turn tithe as well. Of course, the laws of tithing apply to us just the same as they do anybody else. If you were to read 2 Chronicles 31, you would read about the great reforms under Hezekiah, including reinstituting tithing. If you were to read Nehemiah 13, you would read of great reforms under Ezra and Nehemiah, which included the practice of tithing. And now, though, we will go to some New Testament scriptures. And remember, there is no disconnect between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We should look upon the Old Testament and the New Testament as being one continuum or continuity. There's no breaking. God intends for it all to go together to make one Bible, you might say. And under the New Covenant, the church, of course, is the primary Israel of God. We are the spiritual Israelites, or the spiritual Jews, and we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. So all those laws certainly apply to us. In fact, they apply to everybody, but they apply especially to those that God has called to be a part of the Israel of God, a part of the church of God. I remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus emphasized that I did not come to do away with any laws. Not at all. He says, I'm not going to do away with one iota, one dot or punctuation mark of God's laws. But yet we know that not everything in the Bible, not everything in the Old Testament is still obligatory and in force today. So what is not in force? What does not apply to us today? Basically, everything in the Old Testament applies to us except for two categories. One category is where the New Testament tells us that the sacrifice of Christ has replaced that and these things are no longer needed. The other principle is where the conditions for those laws no longer exist. For example, temple laws have no applicable meaning because there is no temple. today, and even if there was, it would not be a Christian temple. It would be a Jewish temple. And so there's agricultural laws and boundary laws and so forth that don't apply just because those things that they speak of no longer exist. But the clearest scripture is in Hebrews 9. From Hebrews 9, from 8, verses 8 through 11, you can read that the sacrifices and the washings and the rituals were imposed until the time of the Reformation, meaning until the time of the life and the ministry and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the book of Hebrews makes it abundantly clear that once Christ came as our perfect sacrifice, that all of these sacrificial laws that were pointing to Jesus Christ no longer need to be observed at all. But there's been quite a bit of controversy over something in Hebrews 7. And I'm going to turn to Hebrews 7 and clarify that. Hebrews 7, and in verse 1, you can see the subject is Melchizedek. Verse 1 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God," and so forth. And then in verse 2 says, "To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all." So there's a reminder of Abram tithing to Melchizedek. But remember that the whole book of Hebrews is trying to show these longtime Jewish members of the church that everything we have under the new covenant is better than what anyone had under the old covenant. And this chapter is about how the priesthood of Melchizedek is far more important and better than the Levitical priesthood. And so some tithing is discussed somewhat in this chapter, but that's not the main subject. Tithing is just a part of the overall subject of the better priesthood. But let's drop down to verse 12. Verse 12 says, "For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law." Now, people who want to deny that we should be tithing will latch onto that verse and say, okay, that verse right there means that tithing has been done away, because he was talking about tithing, and now he says it's a change in the law, and that means no longer do we need to tithe. Well, if you read it carefully and honestly, you will see that the change is the change from paying tithes to the Levitical priesthood to paying tithes to the Melchizedek priesthood. Remember, the main subject is the Melchizedek priesthood. The main subject is not tithing. And so we do have a change in to who we pay our tithes, which is to Jesus Christ. It's the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is using his church to carry out his work. And so our way of paying tithes to Jesus Christ and God the Father is by giving it to the church of God, which is the body of Christ that is carrying out his work. So I hope that is clear. Now, there is no scripture in the New Testament that says you shall tithe on your income or your increase. But the closest thing to it would be in Matthew 23 and verse 23, where Jesus Christ is talking to the scribes and Pharisees. He has some very strong things to say. In verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." He's saying, I don't mean that you're wrong to tithe on those things. You should keep on tithing on those things. But let's also obey the weightier matters of the law. And if Jesus Christ were to elaborate and explain a little bit more, he would say, well, it's so kind of weird that these religious Jews were so meticulous to spend a lot of time counting out seeds to pay exactly a tithe. Well, God doesn't want us to spend our time, you know, spending an hour counting out seeds. It's better, of course, to be a profitable servant and go beyond the call of duty and to give a little bit more, to pay a little bit more than exact 10%. And so, you know, you can weigh it out or you can divide it by volume or whatever. You don't need to count tiny things to be so exacting. It not only shows that they were focused on tiny minutiae, but they were stingy in like, well, I don't want to give God more than 10%. I'm just going to give exactly what I have to give, you see. But Jesus Christ plainly said that you should keep tithing. And almost the same thing is said over in Luke 11:42. It's just Luke quoting Jesus and saying the same thing. Now, I'm not going to try to turn to several New Testament scriptures, and there are quite a few, that show that the work of God is supposed to be funded by the church. In other words, those who are in the full-time service of the church, it is proper for them to be funded either wholly or in part by the church. And so there are several scriptures that prove that and make that very clear. And that's a very clear principle. I'm not taking time to turn to all the scriptures, but I think you can find them easily on your own. Now, you know, as I said, there's no New Testament command that says you shall tithe. And that's because we have the Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't need to repeat everything that's in the Old Testament. There's no need for it. For example, there's no scripture in the New Testament that says you shall keep the Sabbath. But of course, we know we should keep the Sabbath. And so even the Ten Commandments are not specifically stated in the same way, but we don't need to because we know that we are still under those same laws that are stated clearly in the Old Testament. Now, what about second tithe? The second tithe shows how important God's annual festivals are. They go hand in hand. A common happening is when a new prospective member of the church learns that we should keep the annual festivals, and he learns that this means traveling to another location and staying in a place like a motel and having travel expenses. Naturally, he wonders, well, how in the world do all of you church members afford to do that extra expense? Well, of course, the answer is we know we are to save a second tithe for that purpose. Those go hand in hand. In other words, if you realize that we must keep the annual festivals and do it as the Bible says, that clearly shows that we must also obey the law that goes hand in hand with that, which is to save second tithe to be able to afford to pay for those expenses. And so I'll turn to Deuteronomy 14, which is the clearest statement about this. Deuteronomy 14, and verses 1 and 2 speak of you being a holy people. And then going to verse 22, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat before the Eternal your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Eternal, your God, always. This has to be a different tithe because it is one that you consume, you eat of it yourself in a certain place. And then it explains that you can turn animals and plants into money so that you can easily carry it to the place where the festival is taking place. And in verse 26, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for ox, for sheep, for wine or similar drink, or whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Eternal your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part or inheritance with you. Verse 27 shows that if you have more than what you need for the feast, that you have an opportunity to share some of it with others who don't have enough, so they can also go and enjoy the feast as well. So this clearly has to be a different tithe, and any honest Bible commentary will recognize that. And in fact, even the Jewish historian Josephus explained second tithe and third tithe pretty well. So he showed that he understood these as being separate tithes. Now I'm going to digress a moment while I'm here. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 28 and 29, which is about third tithe. But our council of elders studied this subject quite some time ago, and years ago came to the conclusion that because of the government laws in most countries, including our country, that we are required to pay into Social Security and into other taxes that supply many welfare type needs to the citizens. And so the conclusion was that fulfills the necessity of specifically and literally putting this law into practice the way that it originally was practiced. However, there's a wonderful principle here, and when we can't afford to donate to what we call the either the emergency fund or the church assistance fund or to the good works fund of the church, that it is a wonderful opportunity to help others. Now, we can donate to the good works fund through the website or by sending in checks, and we can donate here locally because we do have a local fund for the Dallas-Fort Worth area and the Sherman area that we call our church emergency fund, and we certainly welcome donations to that fund. And that way, when somebody does have an emergency need in the church to get by, either as a loan or as a gift, depending on the exact need, that we will have the money there to be able to help others. And so we do welcome that. Now, I do want to say more about giving and sharing and being your brother's keeper and tying that in with the original intent of the third tithe. And so I plan to give another sermon. Probably my next sermon is going to be titled Generous Giving and the Principle of a Third Tithe. Generous Giving and the Principle of a Third Tithe. So I won't say anything more about third tithe or giving right now. But I want us now to turn to Deuteronomy 16, Deuteronomy 16, beginning in verse 13. It says, "You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in the feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Eternal your God in a place which the Eternal chooses, because the Eternal, your God, will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so you shall surely rejoice." Why does it say God is going to bless you so emphatically there? Because, remember, these two laws go hand in hand. God is going to be very pleased when he sees you fulfilling these laws because you have obeyed two laws that go hand in hand. He sees that you have prepared for the feast. You saved your second tithe. You have done with it as you were supposed to. You've used it, maybe a little bit of it, to drive to holy day services on other holy days. But you've used most of it to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. And so God is so pleased. He says, when you have prepared for it and you saved your second tithe and you've gone to the feast and you fulfill these laws, I will surely bless you in all the work of your hands. And you can rejoice because you know God is pleased and you know God is going to take care of you. Things may be scary at times, but you know God is going to take care of you. Now, when you have way more than what you need to have a really good, enjoyable feast, you can donate to our excess second tithe fund, which is used then to help others who don't have an income or have very little income to be able to have enough to go to the feast. Also, you can donate to the tithe of the tithe, which when you hear that terminology, that means a tenth of your income. If you have plenty of second tithe and you can afford to turn over one-tenth of your second tithe to the church, what that is used for is for the overhead expenses of conducting the Feast of Tabernacles in various places. In other words, the church has to spend money to rent buildings and halls and facilities and have other expenses at various locations. And so the donations of God's people to the tithe of the tithe helps, of course, to cover those overhead expenses for celebrating the feast in all the locations around the world. So just be aware of that. If you have any questions about any of these things, don't hesitate to ask. Please don't borrow from your first tithe or your second tithe. Because since these tithes are holy to God, it's really not borrowing. It's stealing what really belongs to God. Even your second tithe you should regard as holy money because God will bless you in the long run and you need to be able to go to the feast. And even though it's not going to be near enough for you to have an enjoyable feast, and even though you may have to ask for some additional help, if you've done your part in saving a 10% of your actual net income that you have earned, well, then that shows you've done your part, and God is very pleased. And then the church is going to consider you as deserving to receive some financial help because you've done your part to obey that law. So in summary, brethren, there's many testimonials from people in our church and outside of our church about the blessings that come from tithing. If you think I can't afford to tithe, in reality, you can't afford not to tithe. You know, Elsie and I do not consider ourselves very smart with money. I mean, I've never done any good with trying to invest anything. If I ever had a little bit of extra money and tried investment, they usually didn't turn out very well. So I consider myself as very poor at making investment decisions. And I try to be frugal. I try to be careful. I try to follow the things that are in our booklet called Managing Your Finances. But I'm telling you, I can see that my security and my survival has not been based upon any wisdom of me. It is because I see how God is taking care of us. And so God, He does test us, but if you live by God's laws, then you'll be able to see the hand of God in your life, and that our greatest security by far is God. There's going to be scary times ahead. Things are going to get worse. People are going to lose jobs. People are going to suffer all kinds of things in the future. But always keep in mind that our real security and safety net is God. God asks us to give 1/7 of the time each week to God. And He asks us to give 1/10 of our income to God. and to save for observing his holy feast days. And so turn over to God what belongs to him, and then give generously when you are able to. And I want us to turn to one more scripture in conclusion. In Luke 16, it's Luke 16, and some of you will probably just remember what that says. It's such an important principle. Jesus Christ said, Luke 16 and verse 10, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." We could say that what we do in this life is very small. But God knows that if we are trustworthy in the small things of this life, that we will be faithful. We can be counted on and trusted to be faithful with bigger responsibilities in this life. But more than that, we'll be trusted with much greater responsibilities in the world tomorrow as rulers and teachers under Jesus Christ. And notice the next verse. "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," which is money, "who will commit to your trust the true riches?" You see how much is at stake. We all want to have the true riches of the kingdom of God. And so we must show God that we are faithful in all the things in this life, even the physical things of this life. So if you haven't been obeying God's laws of tithing, certainly now is the time to start. Don't make excuses and don't procrastinate. Put God first in your life, financially, and of course in every other way. Remember, an important scripture is, "The just shall live by faith." If we do, God will bless you, and he will allow you to go through trials, but he will take care of you.